Welcome, and thank you for attending 2020 Sunstone Digital Symposium, session number 291, titled Closing Broadcast, a keynote with Fatima Saleh. My name is Robin Linkhart. I am a member of the Sunstone Board, and on behalf of Sunstone, I want to thank you for participating in this year's symposium. We really hope you've enjoyed another full day of incredible, thoughtful presentations. And we look forward to seeing you bright and early tomorrow morning for our last and final day of Sunstone Symposium 2020. The audio from this session will be available for purchase at sunstone.org after the symposium. The video recording of this session will be available in the Whova app for approximately 3 months, beginning the end of August. And in case you haven't heard the Q&A instructions, here's what you do. Type your questions into the Whova app and don't be shy. A core aspect of Sunstone's mission is building a community that creates safe space for a wide diversity of people to express their faith journey. Like our tagline says, there is more than one way to Mormon. We invite you to help us in this mission by making a donation and subscribing at sunstone.org. Help us continue building the Sunstone community, where all paths are given space to share and increase mutual understanding. And now it is my complete joy and honor to introduce our keynote speaker, the Reverend Dr. Fatima S. Saleh, a co-author of The Book of Mormon for the Least of These. Dr. Saleh was born in Brooklyn, New York, to a Puerto Rican and Malaysian mother and an African American father. She joined the LDS Church at age 15, later served a mission in Brazil, then went on to teach LDS Institute. Reverend Dr. Saleh received a PhD in mass communications from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. She completed a master's degree in public communication from Syracuse University and a master's in divinity from Duke University. Dr. Saleh is married to Eric Sorensen, and they have 4 children. One special announcement for you tonight. Dr. Saleh is offering a workshop series titled Spit and Mud: The Messy Miracle of Christian Racism. Mark your calendars because that workshop begins August 4th. And now I give you the Reverend Dr. Fatima Saleh.
Thank you so much, Robin. And I want to thank Sunstone for giving me space and opportunity and to kind of preach into this moment of 2020, to Lindsay and Grace and Bob, who's helping us with technology, and all the people who have just made this happen for me at this moment and allowed me to carve in this space, carve out this space. Wow, I come to you deeply humbled. And you'll hear some commotion back and forth because I am a mother of 4 in COVID-19. And so you'll hear my children. Hopefully not too much, but I'm just not going to make any apologies for the fact that I'm a mom and I live in this world and live and breathe and move in it. So please offer your grace if possible. I am coming to you deeply at the moment where we are just recently. I'm inviting my husband to come in here because it's hard to preach to just yourself. And so that's the hubs. So I invited him here so you can at least let me feel like there's an audience here and someone listening. I want to say this. As I start in this moment, we are just now experiencing in 2020 and we're talking about grief and gratitude, I want to say this. This sermon is not one I want to preach. It is not a talk. It is just deeply hard to give these kind of talks, sermons, however you want to name them. I'm going to name it a sermon because God's all in this for me. But as we have lost several amazing legends within the civil rights movement, Reverend C.T. Vivian, recently John Lewis, who has probably been more on your forefront, really in the consciousness of America right now, Congressman John Lewis, and several other great women too, we've lost. And I'm feeling the deep mourning of what it is to be in this moment as a Black woman raising Black children and seeing our civil rights sort of heroes just leave us in this time. But I want to start with a quote. And yes, I will be in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I love holy text. I love text. I love scriptures. And so I will be moving and going back and forth. But I want to start with a quote by John Lewis, Congressman John Lewis, the same John Lewis who would cross the Edmund Pettus Bridge and get his skull cracked open. The same Congressman John Lewis who would go through the Freedom Rides and sit side by side with a seatmate, a white seatmate who he honored in Troubling the Waters, and talked about this white seatmate of his who was a wonderful co-conspirator and ally. But was also beaten trying to integrate the bus system and test the laws around integration of public transportation. And John Lewis said, don't get lost in the sea of despair. Do not become bitter or hostile. Be hopeful, be optimistic. Never ever be afraid to make some noise or get in some good trouble, necessary trouble. We will find a way to make a way out of no way, which is a very much a traditional Black church saying, we will make a way out of no way. I'm gonna repeat that to you because it's how I'm starting this. Don't get lost in a sea of despair. Do not become bitter or hostile. Be hopeful, be optimistic. Never be afraid to make some noise and get in good trouble, necessary trouble. We will find a way to make a way out of no way. And as I sit in that, the sort of hopeful optimism of Congressman John Lewis, I'm going to sit for a minute and I'm going to get lost in a sea of despair for a minute. I'm going to let myself get lost in some despair. I'm going to let myself grieve. And I want to start this because sometimes we need to get lost a little bit. And it's maybe not lost, but it's just feeling like we need to grieve. Just a little bit. It's not always a rush to hope and a rush to optimism. We'll get there. But sometimes you need to sit right in the place of despair and grief. And I want to start with the prophet Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is in the end of the Old Testament. He's considered one of the 12 prophets at the end. I love Habakkuk. You want to know why I love Habakkuk? Habakkuk is the prophet who's not even talking to the people. He's not prophesying to the people. His four chapters is his lament to God. It's really his complaint and protest to God. He is frustrated at what he's seeing. And this is why Habakkuk rings so clear to me. It's because it's not about what he's going to preach or what he's going to say to the people. He is upset with God. He's struggling with God. And I want to start with Habakkuk 1. It's right out the gate. He starts off right at the gate. If he's only got four chapters, he ain't wasting a single word. And he says, and I'm going to read it. I'm going back and forth between two versions, but I have the King James version here. But one thing Divinity School taught me was that to look at different translations. So maybe some are more clearer than others. So I'm going to start with Habakkuk 1. This is the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. Oh Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or I cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. As we go through this moment, this time in 2020, with the pandemic of the virus, COVID-19, and the pandemic of racism that has never really left this soil, or we've never been able to seem to flatten that curve, I ask the same questions as the prophet Habakkuk. How long, Lord, shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you don't save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing? Why do I look at all this? I see destruction and violence of my people. They're right before me. Strifes and contentions. And justice never prevails. With George Floyd, with Elijah McCain, with Breonna Taylor, with Sandra Bland, with Tamar Rice, with Trayvon Martin, where is justice? I understand Habakkuk, because sometimes you don't want to talk to anybody. You just want to lay it out with God. And I'm here tonight to say that we miss the part of so much of how we're trained up. I feel like in my life, I haven't been trained to do the art of lament, the spiritual practice of lament. There's a whole book in the Bible of Lamentations. Nephi himself and the prophets, Jacob would have words. It's wrapped in the tradition and the practice of lament. You get to lament. To lament is prophetic. To lament is human. To lament is part of the journey. And you know what the first thing about lament? Let me go ahead and define lament. As defined by scholars and folks who have done this work, they say lament is a strong expression of sorrow. It's a regret. It's a complaint to God in prayer or song. It can be either individual or communal. Let me repeat that. A lament is a strong expression of sorrow. It is a regret. It's a complaint to God in prayer or song. You get to take your anger, your frustration to God. Lament is the practice of where you get to lay it bare before God. And you believe in a God that can hold your rage, that can hold your deep disappointment and frustration, can hold it, and you get to name it. It's a sacred art. It's a sacred practice of being able to name your journey. As if we need to shield and censor our prayers to God. As if God cannot handle and does not know how deeply frustrated I am with America. How deeply frustrated and angry I am at white Christians who can't seem to get it. Or even our folks sometimes. And I'm like, why can't we get this? Why can't we abolish racism? So I want to talk about lament tonight. This is part of grief. This is a part of grief, our lament. And I want to say this because I think we go through, and if we don't grieve things well, that sort of grief will stay with us. And we'll be chasing it away the rest of our lives. We'll be chasing it, trying to hide from it, shoving it in a corner of our souls, asking it not to breathe. But grief has a way of seeping out and having its way. So I'm offering a practice tonight. I'm offering to those within the sound of my voice and who will hear this. You get to grieve. You get to grieve if the church hurt you. You get to grieve that it wasn't the church you wanted it to be. You get to grieve with God, like, God, where have you been and how long will it take? You get to grieve all of it. You get to offer your lament, and it is still sacred. It is still sacred that you ask the hard questions of God, that you show your frustration with God. Habakkuk took 4 chapters to do that. His 4 chapters was not to anybody else. It was him and God. Wrestling out what it is to live in a time that was horrific. as we consider the lament, I want to talk about the fact that Nephi also had his lament. I'll take you through, because you know I'm just going to, it is 2 Nephi 4. It's often sometimes called Nephi's lament. But his father had just died. Lehi had just died. He's dealing with his brothers and their constant move towards fratricide, the sort of domestic abuse that reigns in this family, that continues to be a thread in this family. And you get Nephi at a vulnerable time, and yet you see him write in the text his lament. 2 Nephi 4, 17. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous work, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorrow because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of my iniquities. I'm encompassed about because of temptations and the sins that do easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. So you'll see Habakkuk forming his lament in one way, like, God, what's happening? And then what's happening for my people? Why do I have to see all of this? Why is there so much violence? Where is justice? You see Nephi taking it a little bit different. He's actually wrestling with his own spiritual navigation. Like, why can't I be better? Why can't I do better? As if not the losing of his father and dealing with the domestic abuse that is heaped upon him, Nephi is now like just like sitting in what it is to not be, I guess, perfect. To not make mistakes. So this is two very different types of laments you get going here. I'm going to go ahead and say both of those types of laments are deeply a part of an anti-racist Christian. There's a sense in which there should be an outrage. How long do my brown, black, and black brothers and sisters have to suffer this? Where are you, and where's the justice, the kind of violence that we're having to witness over and over again, where they say they can't breathe? There's a sense of like, where is justice? Then there's a sense in where we're complicit in this mess, where we have almost failed to do enough to do better by folks on the margins, by folks who need us to do better. And we get to go to God like, gosh, I've missed the opportunity when I was in that conversation to say that is a racist remark. I missed the opportunity. I didn't stand up. I didn't say the things. I didn't start to study and move in ways where I could hear the voices of Black people crying out, where I could hear the voices of those at the border locked in cages. I needed to do better. Those are two types of laments. And there's more. There's more where those came from. But I don't want to overload you tonight. So I'm going to stick to these two. I'm going to say this. There is a practice to lament, and I'm going to share that. Of course, in my course, when I teach during the course, there is a whole section on lament. But I want to empower you. I want to empower you to grieve. I want to empower you to name that thing, name things, name your frustration, name your loss, name your disappointments, name your sadness. I want to empower you to lament. There is a practice to lament. You can state a complaint or a protest to God. That's the first thing I think. You get to complain to God. You get to know a protest. You get to say the things. God is the target of the lament. Because in ways, God has made promises. And your lament is a direct request for God to do something. God to intervene. Your feelings and emotions and what you believe about God's faithfulness, or even the lack of faithfulness in a situation. You get to name all of that. Find your words, family. Find your words to lament. Give yourself the time to lament. You don't grieve. You don't grieve what you've lost. You don't grieve where you're sad. You don't grieve where you're angry. You don't grieve where you're disappointed. And it'll find other ways to bleed and leak out in your life. So I'm asking you, I'm offering to you to think about your laments. And just because it is July 31st, 2020, I'm going to share with you one of my laments. There's a practice to this, because then you get to call on God. How long? This is my lament. I'm sharing with you tonight. I'm sorry about the dinging of my phone. How long will I have to watch my brothers and sisters die at the hands of racism? How long will I have to give the talk to my children, trying to explain that their skin makes them dangerous and hunted? Where have you been all these years where my people have cried out? Where are you? Why can't we live and be treated as fully human? When will white supremacy die? When can I not fear for my children? When can my ancestors rest? Yet you are still God, the God of Rosa, the God of Fannie Lou, the God of Martin and Malcolm. You hear us. You will answer our cries. Be the God we have prayed for throughout the generations. As I move in that lament, I offer to you to think about what your lament will be, can be, what your laments are. I want you to notice that towards the end of every lament, this is what makes it a spiritual practice in some ways, is that now Nephi will go and say all the things God has done for him at the end of his lament. Like, God has took me through the wilderness. God has brought me through. And he'll do this whole like listing, and you got to love it, because that's very traditional and beautiful about lament, is that some folks will go through all the ways God has brought them through. I'm going to take you, and we're going to look at Nephi's in a second, but I want to take you through Habakkuk's end of his lament, because his is absolutely gut-wrenching and beautiful. The end of Habakkuk's lament, last verses. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. I'm going to stop right there. You know what Habakkuk's saying? Everything's bad. Everything's bad. That no fig trees will blossom, no fruit is on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, fields shall yield no meat, flocks are cut off from the fold, no herd in the stall. Though all of that. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of Habakkuk. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make me walk up on my high places. I love this. And you know why? Because Habakkuk spends 3.5 chapters arguing with God, laying it out for God, being angry with God, calling God out. You did this and this, and why can't you do this? Get it straight, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, there's it. And yet, verse 18 of chapter 4. And yet, I will rejoice. And yet, I will rejoice. I will find joy in God. I will find joy. And if anything, I come from a people who have found joy where there should have been none. There's a sense of radical joy running through Black folks that is deep from plantation time, where you think joy should never have been found. Where you sit in church and you mourn, and then you still find the energy, and you must have something deep inside of you that calls you to still find this radical joy that defies understanding, that defies what you know, that defies your lived experience. And he says, you will still find joy. There's still joy to be had. Nephi will say, I know in whom I have trusted. Nephi ends his lament like that. And I'm going to read his too, because I think his is powerful. I love Habakkuk, because Habakkuk is like, ain't nothing changed. Everything's bad. Everything's a mess. It ain't getting any better. Yet I will rejoice. I offer that to you in the gratitude and in the movement of grief. That can you find, can you move in a way that conjures up deep inside you? Where will you find your joy? And can you imagine that in lament, joy? In Habakkuk, he's like weighing lament and deep frustration. And where are you, God, to like, yet? You are the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. Who says that? That is like the contradiction. You feel like that's just a vast contradiction, that gratitude and joy should not be right along with grief and lament. And yet the prophets are holding them both in contention. They're holding them both together. I have a people in which tradition of Black church have held grief and gratitude, grief and joy, lament, and like that joy, that radical joy, they've held them together as if they're sister emotions. As if one is not necessarily distinctly mutually exclusive and from another, but in fact, they come together. Nephi will say, after all his exclaiming in this, he goes, I know whom I trust, and my God had been my support. He had filled me with his love, confounded my enemies. Verse 34, Lord, I have trusted thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in flesh. Verse 30, chapter 4, 2 Nephi, rejoice, O my heart. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, Lord, I will praise thee forever. My soul will rejoice in thee, my God, the rock of my salvation. Oh, Nephi, come on. You're going through, your dad is passed, your brothers are acting like they've always acted. And you were just going through all this grief. And you know what? Rejoice, O my heart. Cry unto him and say, oh, Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, I will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Quite a while ago, when Trayvon Martin and Eric Garner were murdered, I called my aunt. And I told this story once before. Called my Nana, old Black grandma, she's the best. I was partly raised by her. I said, how do you believe in this God anymore? How do you even want to go to church? What do you do? And my Nana said to me, what, Tima? You got someone better? Who you got? And that's the question I pose to myself sometimes. I'm deeply frustrated. To help me find that joy, to help me eke out that joy, my grandmother's like, who you got? You got someone better? So much about grief and our finding joy, even in the hard moments, in the almost crippling moments. There is a faith that surpasses all understanding. There's a joy that's unexplainable. And as long as this is who I got, I'm going to complain, let my complaints be known. I'm going to let my frustrations and anger be known with God and know that I believe in a God that's big enough to hold him. And I will still find ways to be grateful and to eke out my joy. I come from a people who eat out radical joy. When there's no fruit on the vine, no herd in the stalls, when it all seems bleak, they've still found joy in the God of their salvation. Mahalia Jackson sings this song, How I Got Over. I'm going to leave you with these words of how I got over. And if you have a chance to watch her on YouTube, anywhere else, it's absolutely her voice. And I won't sing because I'm a horrible singer. My kids, if I ever sang in something, they would pull out their phones and record it as evidence. Mahalia Jackson's How I Got Over. How I got over. How I got over. You know, my soul looks back and wonders how I made it over. How did I get over? How I made it over. You know, my soul looks back and wonders. Lord, I gotta thank you. Thank you for being so good to me. Tell me how I made it over. Had a mighty all time. You know, my soul looks back and wonders. Tell me, Lord, how I made it over. Had to cry the midnight hour. Lord, we're going to join the heavenly choir. We're going to sing, Lord, and never get tired. And I'm going to sing somewhere around your altar. And I'm going to shout all my troubles over. Lord, I got to thank you. Mahalia Jackson's How I Got Over. I'm going to repeat those just three lines again. You know, my soul looks back and wonders how I made it over. You ever get to those points in your life where you need to look back and say, how did I get over? How did I make it over? How did you get right here today? How did you make it right here today? And according to Mahalia Jackson, she was crying in the midnight hour. And then when she gets there, she's going to join a heavenly choir. She's going to sing and never get tired. And she's going to shout to all the troubles over. Lord, I got to thank you. I, Fatima Selling, am a descendant of the African people of diaspora, brought here in chains. And fighting to this day to be seen as equal and whole. I'm so tired of telling my kids, speaking to my children about this world and all the harm it holds in many ways. I'm tired of the talk of another Black person dead while they're running, while they're wearing a hoodie, while they're at the park, while they're standing outside a store. I'm tired. Or if they're at a church worshiping. I'm tired of telling stories. I'm tired of telling those stories. And I lament, I grieve. But I come from a people that find joy. And they're still grateful for our God who sees them. If I have anything to offer you today in my grief, I don't know if I'm always at joy. Let me be honest. I'm grieving an aunt I lost to COVID-19. I'm grieving the state of this world. I'm grieving loved ones and people I know who are still not getting it. I'm like, how much has to happen before you believe that racism is real? I grieve churches and folk who cannot confront the racism in their theology. That they don't know how to repent. That they don't help their folk. That leadership of churches do not help their folk become anti-racist. I grieve that. I grieve a discipleship that's not committed to being anti-racist and confronting the racism that's embedded in so much of our theology. I grieve all of that. And so maybe I'm not at the moment right now where I can come to the end of Habakkuk and Nephi and all the wonderful people who did their laments and can find their joy. I'm still working on it. But every so often when I get really mad, I can still feel God. I can still see my kids, and there's so much joy to be had in them. They're brilliant and bright. And I'm grateful I had him, even if I had to give him in this time. May we lament as a people, learn to lament. May the ways we've gone wrong, we take to God and ask God to change us. And the ways that we're wretched and we haven't gotten it right. And in the ways that we're frustrated with a delayed justice, what seems like a very long delayed justice, may we still find joy. May we still be grateful. Because we're going to make it over. We're going to make a way out of no way. And we're going to make some noise. We're going to get into some good trouble. That's what we're going to do. And then maybe we'll get to what John Lewis says to be. We'll get out of that sea of despair. This is my prayer. And my deepest, deepest desire that we, as God's people, as beloved of God, as being made in the image and children of God, we get there. We get to lament and we get to find joy and turning this world upside down. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen and amen. Let's just all take a deep breath and let that come full into our beings. So we are coming to the question times. If you have a question, just type it into the Whova app. While I give you a little time to think things over and enter your questions, I want to remind you that Fatima's book, The Book of Mormon for the Least of These, can be found on Amazon.com or from your favorite book vendor. And after breathing in and hearing the powerful words of Fatima this evening, I am sure many of us want to learn and hear more. Her workshop series starts August 4, Spit and Mud, The Messy Miracle of Christian Racism. Now let's take a look and see what kind of questions we have coming in. We have lots of thanks for a beautiful and moving sermon. Thank you for sharing your heart with us. And one question, Fatima, that came to me via text is, you have had a rich journey of faith in your life. What is your favorite hymn?
Oh my gosh, you're asking me. That is a really beautiful question. I have so many because I have them in the Mormon Church, the LDS. I have like several that I absolutely love. I love A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief and The Spirit of God. And I love those and All Creatures of Our God and King. Interesting enough, I love If I Could Hide a Kolob, but I know that's not in there, but I don't know what it is about that song. And then I have all these ones within Black tradition of hymns that are just always get me. How I Got Over is one. There's several big gospel songs, but there's Over the River and We Who Believe in Freedom Will Not Rest. We Who Believe in Freedom Will Not Rest. It's that every time I hear it, just starts just cry. And there's this song called, this hymn called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And every time I hear our folks sing that, like it's just, it brings me to a whole nother place. So yeah, in the different religious traditions I've been in, there I've got hymns in all of them that bring me, like just take me to a place where I can start to at least glimpse God again.
It's too bad we're not all together in the same room because we could turn this into a hymn singing event.
I totally would love that. Like, can we have drums next time, a drummer and a keyboard,
yes,
and just start playing, like singing?
We'll get that on the docket right away.
Okay.
Before I ask you a couple of these questions, I want to read some of these wonderful comments because I'm not sure if you have those coming in.
I don't.
You are beloved. You are our beloved. Thank you, Fatima, for allowing us to grieve alongside you tonight. Amen and amen. Thank you, Reverend. So beautiful. All right. So let's turn to a couple questions here. This is a great question. What role could the church play in increasing awareness of inequality? And why do you think they aren't doing it?
Woo! Whoever did that question, like, friend, let's talk about that for a second. Of course, that's like, it's a whole seminar. One, I think the church in and of itself has not fully confronted its own racist history. And the hard thing about this is that if the church in and of itself does not repent, does not, much like us, it's hard to move forward and move into deeper holiness if we're not willing to say we've been wrong. We've done wrong and we've hurt people. So that's one thing. Second, by not addressing it, they're not facing that at one point in time, prophets and leaders were fully invested in the racism of this country. And let me just say this, I don't believe prophets are infallible. In fact, they're human. So I give them a wide, but I think a wide berth for that. And offer a lot of compassion and grace because it's needed when you do anything prophetic and move with the people. But I think because they haven't confronted it, they haven't been able to start thinking what it is to do a deep discipleship that dismantles racism. That dismantles racism is that should be a part of Christian discipleship. Like, how do we begin to like sink into how our very acts of service and being in the world should move up and against racism and any oppression? And how do we do that spiritually? Then how do we go out in the world and demand that the world do better? And how do you empower your folk to do that work? So I think it also hurts the church that it decides it's apolitical or under the guise of apolitical, because that's a lie. No one's apolitical. And the Black church in and of itself was formed in ways to be very much an agitator, and in ways we receive and you'll see Black Christian churches, largely the message were messages are around freedom and liberation. How do we continue this work? How do we do it? And you don't necessarily hear those messages in the Latter-day Saint tradition. Like, I listened to General Conference and didn't hear anything about, hey, what's happening to Black people and what's happening at the border? Wrong. How do we begin to ask our government to do better and to be better to people?
Thank you. So you talked about this evening how your training brought you into the appreciation and a vital role that reading different translations of the Bible bring to study and consideration of biblical text. So here's the question. Do you have a preferred translation of the Bible that you go to more frequently?
Yes. So when I was in divinity school, I had my Luke professor was like, hey, these are the versions I love for Luke in particular, because you have to take one New Testament book, like, and become really good at one book, because you didn't have time to become good at all of them. And he was like, anything but the King James Version, which he felt was an inadequate translation, wasn't a really good translation. So, but in divinity school, they give you... Now, this is all tattered, so please forgive me. But the New Revised Standard Version, this is the HarperCollins study Bible. If you're willing, like, they give you notes at the bottom. They tell you what the chapters are all about at the beginning. So it's literally almost every Duke Divinity student had one. And then I looked at other seminary students, divinity students from other seminaries, and they also had this version of the Bible, because it was deeply also, they expect you to not, like, just try and study it. Like, you just didn't know Habakkuk was a prophet in this time with this, you know, and they explain all of it. So I would recommend highly the New Revised Standard Version, HarperCollins Study Bible. And before I preach, I always look at two or three interpretations of the Bible to make sure that I'm, like, kind of grasping how different folks would have interpreted it.
Excellent. Here's a really great question. I identify as a woman of color. The racism in the LDS church led me to a faith transition. How do you reconcile the racism that is so prevalent in the church?
I don't reconcile it. It's, for me, it's not something that needs to be, the church needs to address it. And part of my anger and my frustration and my laments is like, God, help your church do something, do better, get it together. Because this is ridiculous. It's absolutely, there's so much casualties for them not doing this work, for not seeing that confronting racism is not a deep, deep evil in the world. And how they think they can go, like, this. It's a theology from the person. I don't try and reconcile it. I name it. And when I see it, I'm like, that's racist. Y'all gonna have to work on that. And I don't believe in any reconciliation until liberation. So I don't reconcile until folks get free. Get free of white supremacy ideas and ways of moving with folks that are racist. Like, start doing the work, and then we can think about reconciliation. So that's a really hard answer, probably a radical answer, but it's mine. And let me just say this, I hold all the church in that same sense, not just LDS, but a lot of them I'm like, y'all need to work on this. And in Black church space, I'm like, y'all don't have this LGBTQT thing. Y'all need to work on this. Like, what y'all doing? So I'm a little bit, yeah, unsettled by churches sometimes.
We have all got our work cut out for us, don't we?
Yes.
Okay, here's a fan. When do we get the next part of Book of Mormon for the Least of These? I cannot wait. And also, how do we access the workshop?
So, Spit and Mud, I think we're almost full. So, but... I will have it on my Facebook page, and I can see if we can get it out to y'all so you can at least see, hear about it. I got to ask about that, unless Grace and Lindsay. Second, the Book of Mormon for the least of these two, we're working on it, Margaret and I, beloved Margaret. But we finished the first one and got it out, and we felt that was like 2 years, 3 years of us working together, because this was just a side, this was just something we did on the side once a week. And so it'll probably be another year or so before we can get out. Because as you know, more Zion now, more pretty big. And there's a lot of social justice issues in those two books that we've been running through. So it'll probably be a little bit. I'm glad you like the book, though. I'm so grateful that it resonated with you in some way.
Alrighty, so we will look for Grace and Lindsay to get us some info on the news. So you all watch your news bulletins from Sunstone in the morning. And also, we have a note for Sunstone attendees who can take advantage of a special symposium deal and get Dr. Sally's book in Kindle or EPUB format for only $4.99 through the BCC Exhibitor. My note just flew up, site on the Whova app. So BCC Exhibitor site on the Whova app, get yourself a discount. Alrighty. Now I just want to make you all aware that Fatima is digging deep and meeting us at a very late time of day because she is out in the Eastern time zone. So we're going to run about 7 minutes longer and then we're going to let this girl get to bed.
Thanks. I'm getting old. I got to
No. No. Okay. Here's great. This one's great. Okay. What is your favorite scripture? The person that asked this question says, mine is Isaiah 41:10. It holds my whole humanity.
Yeah, 41:10. I don't actually have a favorite. There's been so many. I know that's a horrible answer. There's been so many. Isaiah 41:10. Sorry, I always have to look up scripture when people give it to me, realizing what resonates and holds beautiful for them. Let me just say this. I love scripture. And not just because I think it's a prescription for everything, but a description of people's walk with God. And I absolutely, I equate myself with the good, bad, and the ugly in it. And I also love the fact that people are deeply human in it, make really bad mistakes and are horrible, and yet still God sometimes finds the way to redeem them. So I don't have a real one favorite. I don't, you know, but Habakkuk, what I preached tonight, is probably the one of this season for me. I feel that book and just like has just been resonated so clearly with me in 2020. Like, I'm like, I feel a sense of almost disgust and frustration with God, unlike I've ever had almost in this time. And Habakkuk gives it such beautiful words and then pushes me to find joy. So I would have to say that.
Well, I know I'm going to look that one up tonight and spend some time in Habakkuk. 4 chapters of Habakkuk. Look at the end of your Old Testament. Okay, this one might take a little bit of time to answer. Do you have suggestions for resources to learn more about breaking down racism in doctrines in the church? Church meaning the wider Christian church as a whole.
Yes, there's a couple. Dear White Christians is great. Mm. I really like that one. I'm looking at my bookshelf. My bookshelf, let me just say this, has all these books that are written by Black, Brown people. I actually moved white people to a certain end, and they had to be pretty special to be on here. I only want to hear from like people talk about God who are Black and Brown and women, so, and queer bodies. So I like Dear White Christians for a starter. I also I would recommend I'm Still Here by Austin Channing Brown. That's a really beautiful book too, by a Black woman who's just like rotating in what it is of white Christianity. And she does a really beautiful job. It's very hard hitting and kind of beautiful. So those are my two right off the bat that I would offer to you. Dear White Christians and I'm Still Here by Austin Channing Brown.
Great. This will be our last question, Fatima. To what extent do white people understand white privilege? Is this a major part of solving the racial issues?
Yeah, it's a keystone. It's a keystone to understanding it. Like that you could have a hard life and live, but there's certain things where your race wasn't one of the hard things, like wasn't for white privilege and things like that in America. But that privilege in and of itself is just a key concept to understanding racism. I think if we can't, privilege as a whole is really important to understand in any oppression. So for instance, if I don't understand that my cishetness or my fact that I'm heterosexual is this privilege I'm carrying, or that I'm an American citizen, this privilege, I can't, if I don't understand that privilege and what it allows me, what opportunities I'm given and how that keeps me in certain policies and laws are built in my favor, then I wouldn't be able to understand how oppression works on the other end, if I'm not able to see in which ways oppression, that oppression in particular, has not been a part of my life in ways that others know it. So, and also if you don't know your privilege and can speak and start to grapple with it, it's very difficult to hear another's stories, because a lot of time other stories from the margins will implicate you and implicate the privileges you have and have you face them and wrestle with them. So yes, it is a very crucial part. And I don't think, I have to say, I don't know a lot. Most of the beautiful, my white family and brothers and sisters, most of the ones I'm with understand that fairly well. But sometimes every so often on social media, if I haven't done a good job of weeding out, I'll see all these other opinions and then I hear them outside. And I'm like, oh, we haven't grappled with that. So I don't know if I always have a good, I try to create a very embracing environment for myself. So sometimes that skews how I see the world a little bit, because I want to be surrounded by people who see me. So I can't say how, I just know it's a huge issue, but I try to make it as least of an issue in the people I love as possible.
Well, thank you so much, Fatima. Thank you for being authentic and vulnerable and real with us. Thank you for speaking the words. Thank you for inviting us into that space of our own lament as individuals and as community. Thank you for having the courage to speak truth to power. So our time is up. We are so grateful to have been blessed by Fatima's presence this evening. We leave her with all of our prayers of blessings and joy for the privilege of being with her, and deep gratitude. And as always, thanks to all of you for attending and for supporting Sunstone. I want you to go home, get a good night's sleep, and we will see you first thing tomorrow morning. Take care, everybody. Bye-bye.